Well, Borodabao, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for inviting me back. It's good to see you, and it's good to be here. One of my favorite articles by a theologian, one of our leading British theologians, was entitled, "What Do Miserable Christians Sing?" It's a very good question. If you go to the hymn book of the Bible, the Psalms, they are full of lamentation. People are miserable. The psalmist is miserable, and he's expressing, or she is expressing, their misery, their sorrow, their hardship, their heartbreak to God. And modern churches, we don't do that very much. We're much more upbeat. We come to church with what one of my church members said, we put our Sunday face on. And we go to church. And the article was just great, saying we really ought to give more opportunity for people who are miserable, people who are sad for very good reasons. And the reason that came to my mind was every Wednesday evening, my wife and I host a home group in our house. And we're going through the Beatitudes of Jesus. And the gentleman leading it was doing a great job. And we were doing great until we came to the verse where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And he said, yes, well, that just means we're sorry for our sins and we're forgiven. Let's move on. We say, wait a minute. And I said, no, actually, I think it means more than that. And then they said, no, it really means more than that. And he said, yeah, but let's move on because we've got 12 verses to finish before. No, let's talk about that. We had this kind of tug of war about whether we should move on or stay there and talk about it. Being good Baptists, we organized a committee to discuss the matter. But in the end, we kind of compromised and we all added our bit before he dragged us on to the next verse. But that sort of brought to me this desire. You know, this is so much on my heart. I really want to, like when I'm in, I really want to talk about this. So the sermon is entitled, "It's Okay to Cry." And I'm not here to depress you. But we're here to look into the depth of what Jesus taught, because Jesus was profound. And if we just skate over the surface, we don't get near to what he was trying to say to us. And it's difficult to preach on something like this in today's society where life is supposed to be good and we're supposed to live on a continual high, whether that's a legal high or bingo on Friday nights or the bungee jump or the extreme sport, whatever it is. We're supposed to live on this high. We're supposed to sort of be constantly upbeat and happy. We're supposed to take gap years and travel around the world and go skydiving in New Zealand or whitewater rafting in the Colorado River or something. We're supposed to live our life. We're not supposed to be slow or quiet, and we're certainly not supposed to be sad. And yet, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." John Stott, the great Christian speaker, said, "The truth is that there is such a thing as Christian tears, and too few of us ever weep them." The truth is that there is such a thing as Christian tears, and too few of us ever weep them. Blessed are those who mourn. So why is Jesus saying this? I turned it over in my mind a number of times. I came about with three main reasons, though I'm sure there are others. And the first is, I mourn for my sinfulness. Yes, our home study group leader was right. We do mourn for that. We have lost our innocence and we can't take it back. There are all kinds of shops on Hrill High Street, and you can get all sorts of things. You can buy all kinds of things in the shops of Hrill. But there is no innocence shop. You can't go and buy your innocence back. We have all lost our innocence. We have all proved guilty of something at some time or another. Some of the greatest saints, many of the greatest saints who have ever lived, have wept before God for their sin. Prophet Isaiah, when he saw God, he cried his heart out. He was terrified of what he had done wrong. The Apostle Paul wept before God because of what he'd done wrong. And so it goes down through the ages. Those who've got closest to God have wept when they've stood in his presence. Donald Carson, the Bible commentator, said, "Sin is there, and it is inescapably ugly in the light of God's purity." That's the truth. When God shines his light on me, I begin to look very sinful. When I was a teenager, we went for a weekend down, took a tent down to Saunders Foot, me and my mates, and we saw advertised that there was a discotheque. We're going back many, many years now. There was a discotheque being held in Saunders Foot, so we thought we'd go along to it. So we did go along to it, and it was fairly empty, and it wasn't that great. But what got us worse was this. It was bathed in this ultraviolet light, you know? Now, we'd just come off the campsite, and we were wearing dark clothes. And what it did was it showed up every piece of grass, every piece of dust, every piece of dirt on our clothes. So while others were there dancing the night away, we were in the corner trying to knock all the dirt off our clothes because we looked filthy in that light. In fact, we gave up and went home. God's light makes us look filthy. It shows us up. Our recovery begins with mourning. George MacDonald, the Christian author, said, "To be ashamed is a holy and blessed thing. To be humbly ashamed is to be plunged in the cleansing bath of truth." It's to stand before God and be honest. To look down our life and be truthful. One of the great preachers said that before he went up into his pulpit to preach, he would take a walk up and down the years of his sinful life. He'd just take a long, hard look at himself before he dared stand up and tell other people what they should do or think. A good man. But in the presence of God, he's realized that he is a sinner. He has got it wrong. He has recognized what he is. I'm grateful to God that fairly soon after I became a Christian, and I was just full of it all. I was bouncing up and down, and I was very happy, and Jesus was great, and God was good, and I was reading the Bible and loving it. And then very soon, I was like plunged down into the depths. And I realized what a sinner I was before God. God showed me what a rebel I am by nature. How my human nature is just like broken away from its moorings. And I drifted away from God. He showed me how serious my rebellion was in his sight. I'm grateful to God for that. I was still a young man. I was still only 18 years of age. But I've never forgotten it. I never want to. I cannot, I must not forget that moment when God showed me what my heart looked like in his presence. And it was so uncomfortable. And I was so sorrowful. And I was so sad. And I was so grateful I've got such a wonderful Savior called Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who mourn. God will comfort you. In our group, we were looking at it, and they occasionally, because I've got the Greek version of the New Testament on my mobile phone. I'm very, very pleased with it, I must say. They said, they sometimes ask me just to look up what the Greek says, and so I did. And I looked up the Greek for this, for they shall be comforted. The word comes from, is associated with what we, with parakletos, which is the word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit. When he says, I will send the comforter to you, it's the same word he says, those who mourn will be comforted. So I can translate that into the unauthorized Peter Cousins version of the Bible, which is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be Holy Spirited. Well, it works for me anyway. I could do with that. That is the comfort in my mourning. I will be Holy Spirited. The Holy Spirit will fill me and renew me and restore me. So I mourn for my sinfulness. That's the first thing. But there's more. I'm sure there's much more to it than this. The second thing we mourn for is the world's sickness. We mourn for the world's sickness. A few months ago, I was standing on the Mount of Olives, looking down on Jerusalem. And I was reminding myself that that is where Jesus stood and wept over Jerusalem. He stood on that mountain and he cried his heart out because he had wanted Jerusalem to turn to him and find forgiveness, and Jerusalem was about to reject him. We mourn for the world's sickness. We stand with Jesus on the Mount of Olives and we weep not just for Jerusalem, but for the state of the world. We look at the world and we say, this is no way to live. This is no way to live. The story, when they were overseas, and his friend Richard with him, and they were out in the less salubrious part of the town, and they came across a baby lying out in a pram, and the baby was covered in sores and flies and was emaciated. And they stopped and looked at it, and his friend Richard burst into tears and wept at the sight. He went on to become a monk, actually. Brother Barnabas, he was known as. He stayed with us on one occasion. But that left a massive impression on my father, of this man of God weeping over the state of a young child. And we mourn. We turn on our television sets and we look at the news and we mourn. We mourn for the contents, perhaps, of some of the documentaries. We mourn, we're saddened by the state of the world. It's greed, it's violence, it's injustice, it's disease, it's corruption, it's divorce, it's theft, it's bullying, it's death. We mourn. We mourn for our society. We mourn for our planet. We have an aching soul when we look at the world. At least I do. Yeah, I know it's beautiful. I live by the seaside and it's just great. And I walk along the prom and it's gorgeous. But then I remember that it's not all like that. That's just great. That's a moment in a world that's suffering. And Jesus recognizes that we are going to weep sometimes. We're going to mourn because of the sickness of the world. Caught in a tangled knot of sin. Indeed, the secret of someone's deliverance might well be you and I crying tears over them and praying for them. Perhaps that could be the turning point in someone's life as we sorrow for them. Nothing wrong in that. It's good. It's what God has called us to do. It moves me towards the heart of God. When I sorrow for the world, I get closer to the heart of God, who sorrows for the world, who loves the world. So I don't just mourn for my own sinfulness. I mourn for the world's sickness. I also mourn for my heart's sorrow. We had in that home group meeting a lady who's still in mourning. She lost her husband a year ago. And she's still mourning his passing. She still misses him around the house. She's learning to put her life back together without her life's partner. And she said, you know, I don't think Jesus just means those who mourn for their own sinfulness. He doesn't just mean those who mourn for the world's sickness. He means those who mourn because they're just mourning. They've lost somebody. They're sad. They're sorrowful. Things haven't gone well in their life. It's not all just spiritual. Eugene Peterson, the American theologian, who wrote his own version of the Bible called The Message, he translates this verse in the following way. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. When you feel that you've lost everything else, suddenly you discover you've got God. And he turns out to have been the most dear person to you all along. The most important presence in your life turns out to have been God. Actually, she was saying that. Since she's lost her husband, she's come back to God in a much stronger way. Blessed are you when you mourn, full stop. When you're sad, full stop. When you're a miserable Christian, full stop. Don't apologize for being miserable. Don't apologize for being sad. And perhaps, I'm sure some of you have been through this or are going through this. There are moments in your life when you're sad for very good reason. Instead of God giving us an easy fix, a quick shot of dopamine in the brain, a quick drug to cure it, he gives us himself. Blessed are you when you mourn, for you will be wholly spirited. God gives himself to us in our sorrow. What do you do when your soul aches? You go to the one who made your soul and you tell him that you ache. That's what we do, it's what we should do, and that's what works. It's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. We once had a lady who came into our church, and she sat in the middle of the pew, not in the middle of the chairs, and she wept. Came to the service, wept every Sunday, sat there and cried. And we left her to it. Nobody went up with hankies and said, yeah, no, there, it's all right, it's fine. Nobody did that. They gave her space. She's come here to cry. Let her cry. And then, after a few weeks, the crying stopped and she sort of began to talk to us and became a church member, a key person in our team. But she came to God in that time when she was sad, when she was mourning, and she cried in church. And that was fine. It's a safe place to cry. At least it should be. The psalmist in Psalm 56, verse 8, talks to God. He says, list my tears on your scroll. Strange phrase, isn't it? Very poetic. Psalm 56, verse 8. So you say, I've never read that. Yeah, go and read it. It's there. List my tears on your scroll. Let my tears drop on your scroll. I might translate that. Save my tears in your bottle, God, and keep it close to your heart. I might translate it like that. My tears are precious, God. My tears are holy. He's recognizing that God cares about those salty drops of water coming from his eyes. Keep my tears, God, close to your heart. Beautiful, beautiful. Another Bible commentary writer, Hendrickson, says, there is a grief to the glory of God. And the truth is, through our mourning, we turn to God and we end up giving God glory even through our sadness. It's remarkable. Even through the bad things in life, somehow God ends up being glorified. It's not all about keeping your chin up. Not about always looking on the bright side of life. It's about weeping before God in a holy moment of intimate communion with our Maker. And we will be comforted. There is a Bible verse, I think, which is kind of behind all of this. And it's Isaiah 61, where Isaiah the prophet, 600 years before Jesus, says what will happen when the Messiah comes. And this is what he writes, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And Jesus arrives on the earth and he says, that moment has arrived. I'm here. I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. I have come to take your mourning and I will turn it into joy in my power and in my forgiveness and in my strength. I will take your tears and I will transform your tears into jewels in God's presence. I will Holy Spirit you. I will take you to me. I will put my spirit in you and draw me out of your sorrow into heaven's glory and praise. He says, Jesus says, I have come to do that. The moment has arrived. He is the most wonderful of saviors. There's no hiding from God. There's no point apologizing to God for your tears. He knows. He knows what's caused them. And he comes to comfort you. Let's bow our heads, please. The band may like to join me on the platform as I pray. So, Father, we pray, first of all, for forgiveness for our sins. We mourn for our sinfulness, for our rebellion, for our breaking loose from our moorings, for drifting away from you, for leaving hurt people in our wake. We've done so much wrong in our lives. We apologize before you. And we say sorry. We come before you mourning for our world. How is it, Father, we cry out as we see the news at the moment? How is it that in a world of plenty, with the shops of our supermarkets stacked to the ceiling with food, that 20 million people are facing starvation, death from famine in our world? And nobody can seem to get all this food to them. We weep for our world. We weep for the teenagers who are self-harming. We weep for those who feel cut adrift abandoned by society, for the just about managing, and for those who are not managing at all, for those dependent on the food banks in our land of prosperity. And we weep. We weep for all the violence on the streets and in the homes, places that are supposed to be the safest place on earth turn out to be dangerous and full of violence. We weep for our world, Father. We cry before you. We cry out to you to have mercy on our broken world. We say, come soon, Lord Jesus. And some of us, Father, are just plain sad. We've lost something dear to us. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a cherished hope. Father, we weep. And we say our life has not worked out how we had hoped. In this moment, Father, above all, show us that you are our hope. You are above all. You are the dearest one to us. Draw us close by your comforter, by your spirit. And turn slowly our mourning into dancing, because one day we will dance in your presence in glory. For we shall see Jesus, our Savior, as he is. And he will be beautiful and wonderful and powerful. And we thank you in his name. Amen.